Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
I want to first start out by saying, I don't know how it is in Hamilton right now, but in Toronto, I've been talking a little bit about punctuality, and just give yourself a massive pat on the back in terms of just seeing punctuality at 10:30 today. And I was talking about punctuality is God honoring, and we honor one another by having certain character traits, and punctuality is one of them. And I was in Hamilton last week and talked to the Hamilton crew, so shout out to everybody in Hamilton that was punctual today at 10:30. But did I say 10:30 here? I'm thinking about Hamilton. 10 a.m. Because you would have been late if you got here at 10:30. Is it even 10:30 yet? Oh, yeah, it is. But shout out to Hamilton that if you were punctual today. It's just something that as the pastors here, we're committing to work on something as practical as that. And it's going to help us in every area of life. So that's awesome. Hamilton is having a moving day today, which is so exciting, to a brand new facility. So everybody, this is what's going on in Hamilton today. For those of you in Toronto, but the Hamilton crew already know this, obviously. But found a brand new venue. We got a late notice that we needed to leave the current space, but it's a better space. There it is for all the Toronto people and people watching online at City Kids. And City Kids is who we're partnering with in Hamilton for the toy drive. So they have a facility. And we've worked out a contract with them, and it's very exciting. It's the best venue yet. It's been a journey, hasn't it, Hamilton? It's been a journey. But you have been, you've persevered, and you've been faithful. And so we're having an after party, and I wish I could be there with you for that after party, but join in and help out and many hands, just loving Jesus, loving life, loving each other. And then we'll be there for the remainder of the year, obviously. And then everybody's going to party on for Christmas Eve Eve, which is going to be fun. And there's going to be horses. So that's just going to be... And beaver tails. Literal horses. Not figurative. Yeah, figurative beaver tails. Not actual, a whole bunch of, there's going to be a big basket of beaver tails. Weird. All right, smelly. Yeah, all right. Anyway, so that's good. That's exciting. And listen, if you're ever around the Hamilton, Burlington, Niagara region, and or you just want to have like a fun trip, I mean, we're one church, the same church. There's no difference going to Hamilton. So you might want to just pop in, visit there sometime and party on. If you know anyone, invite them to the Hamilton location, and that's awesome. Hey, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. I preached this message in Hamilton last week and in Toronto 2 weeks ago from Hamilton 7. What? In the name of Jesus, get my thinking straight. Lord God, we honor you. Father, thank you that you use this mediocre vessel. Sorry that you have to use it sometimes, but I thank you that I'm dependent on you. And everybody said, amen. God, speak through your word. Listen, from the same chapter, is it right to judge? Is it okay to judge? What about being judgmental? So we're in a relationship series right now, and Pastor Bob and Audrey preached here last week, and how many people found that helpful, fun in Toronto, in Hamilton? If you missed it, check it out online. And so we're talking about, now we want relational health. Relational health if you're a single person, relational health if you're engaged, relational health if you're married, relational health no matter where you're at in terms of if relationships get complicated. And one of the things that I was trying to help the church understand is that God is good. And the scripture says that. And the scripture says that God is good from Matthew 7, that we can ask a good God and that he will give us good gifts. And one of those good gifts is healthy relationships. And that we can, hope deferred can make the heart sick, and that your circumstances are not scripture. Scripture is scripture. So don't let your circumstances dictate your belief in God. let scripture dictate your belief in God. If your circumstances, health-wise, economically, or relationally, do not line up with what scripture says about it, it doesn't mean that God is holding out on you. It doesn't mean that God is a cruel God, a mean God. Don't let your circumstances define God's identity. Let God define his own identity through his own word. Somebody give God some praise. And we gotta believe this in relationships, because we can get lethargic in our belief with relationships. We can get bitter, we can get offended, and worse, we can get offended at God, not just at each other. We can, the worst place to be, to not extend forgiveness, is towards God. Could it be possible that sometimes our relationships are so hard to extend forgiveness to one another is because we still haven't forgiven God for something in our heart? Maybe you might confess it, but deep inside the seed of your heart is there is a bitter root there that is causing toxicity in relationships. So healthy relationships. So is it healthy or unhealthy in relationships to be judgmental? That is a metaphorical question. Rhetorical. Oh my gosh. Holy Spirit. What is happening today? I've had two coffees. I don't know what the problem is. All right. So, listen, we judge all the time. You judge all the time. You and I judge all the time. Every time you make a decision, you weigh up options and you're judging. The Bible doesn't say that being judgmental is, the Bible doesn't say judgmental in that case is bad. And Matthew talks about it. Let's read it in Matthew. It says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, it says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." And sometimes people quote that scripture, and many people that aren't even in church quote that scripture, and they're like, this is why Christians are bad, or this is why, and we think that a presence and state of humanity is the universal morality of you got to approve everything. Read that scripture and interpret that scripture and say that in society, you cannot have a critical spirit, you cannot have a judgmental spirit, and if you do, scripture says, do not judge or you will be judged. And the interpretation of that, or the misinterpretation of that in society, is this universal approval. Listen, God doesn't say that we are meant to have unconditional approval, we're meant to have unconditional love. And unconditional love doesn't approve of many things. God doesn't have unconditional approval. Otherwise, everybody would go to heaven. I know. God is the ultimate judge. We're just talking about some stuff theologically, talking about judgment. You got to keep reading. Somebody say, keep reading. "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged with the measure you use." So it's saying you and I can use a measure of judgment. It's called wisdom. "With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So the teaching of the scripture is, be careful how you treat others, because you will be judged at that same measure. So what are you extending towards others, and how are you towards others? And it's just understand that we typically tolerate more in ourselves than we do in others. And Jesus says, I can prove it to you by this little metaphorical picture of a log and a speck. And so he gives us a story about a plank in our eye and a speck in someone else's eye to teach us how to judge better. And so if we keep reading on, somebody say, read on. I heard Hamilton so loud right there. I just felt it. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" So it says, if you're gonna judge right, he's giving us a key. Take a little look at yourself. "The plank in your eye, how can you say to your brother or sister, take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" It's hypocritical. First, take the plank, remove. So we're gonna talk about removing the plank today. Remove the plank from your own eye. We're gonna talk about sight, seeing well. It's gonna be a very nice message about the eyes. And Pastor Katie said, amen. She's an optometrist. And then you will see clearly. Somebody say, see clearly. Wouldn't it be fantastic that if a possibility of having healthy relationships depended on being able to see clearly? Could it be a suggestion that the reason that we cannot find the right date as a single person is because we have a plank in our eye? Could it be possible that as an engaged person, we're struggling to see clearly when we're drawing closer to the person that we're falling in love with, that we actually get more critical and more judgmental and more toxic in that relationship because we are neglecting to deal with the obscurity in our own eye? Could it be possible in marriage that we get so judgmental towards our spouse that we're judging every action against them and holding it against them? It's causing unhealth in our marriage because we're neglecting to look at the plank in our eye. I'm not trying to be offensive and suggest to you that there is a giant plank in your eye, but I am. And we're talking about healthy relationships. How many people in this room would love to just have healthier relationships? Oh, great, I'm here to help. I want to have healthy relationships. It says, so then you will see clearly or judge clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye or your wife. No, don't go there. All right. And then it goes on, this next scripture, it says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Jess sometimes calls me a dog because I am acting like one, so... Do not know, I'm joking. That was a joke. That's not serious. Now people are really ultimately concerned about our marriage. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. I want to encourage everybody, don't throw your pearls to pigs. It's a good reason why you shouldn't sleep around. Don't throw pearls to pigs. If someone is prepared to take what is sacred from you without committing to you first, they're a pig. If you do... If you do, they may trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. People don't intend to do that. But there are so many hearts, as a pastor, where I pray for, that it, hearts that have been torn into pieces. When the beginning of that story was something that looked like it was going to be full of love. And the end of that story is a broken, ripped, and torn apart heart. Because we didn't first think, we thought that person was a princess and it turned out they treated us like a pig. And this is the reality of relationships. And Jesus is saying to us, we have to use a little bit more, a better word for judgment is probably discernment. We have to use a better way and to see clearly and to be able to discern clearly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, talking about healthy eyes, your whole body is healthy or your whole life is healthy and will be full of light. I want your relationships to be healthy and full of light. I do not want you to experience darkness in your relationships. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is in fact darkness, or another version says, if you think the light that you have is truly darkness, how great is that darkness. And that's the deception of the enemy because he masquerades as a presence of light and he will use something that looks like light that actually will be darkness in your life and my life. I don't want a dark marriage. I don't want, you know, if I'm, you know, if, for people that have gone through divorce, to be able to see clearly on the other side of that, to be able to have healthy eyes, discerning eyes, in order to not experience the same tearing of the heart that you'd previously experienced, or not to experience the same darkness as the past. God doesn't hold your past against you. Your future is brighter than your past, only if you let it. Your future is full of light, only if you let it. Your future is full of health, only if you go to God and you say, Lord, deal with my eyes. And that's what we're talking about today, is we're going to be dealing with our eyes. You and I make around, now I checked out, how many people love TED Talks? So there's this neuroscientist, Kimberly Papillion or something, You can look her up, Kimberly Paplon or something. She's a neuroscientist, did a TED talk in Nashville. And I was just studying like decision-making, judgment, decision-making. And she's talking about decision-making on this thing. And I found it really fascinating to learn that we make around about, and you can, I don't know, do some general Googling. We make around about 35,000 judgment calls, decisions every day. If you got coffee this morning, you made a judgment call. So you are a judge all the time. You made a judgment call on what to wear today. That was one of your 35,000 decisions that you will make. And in a second, your brain, and neuroscientists have done studies on this, in the given second, your conscious side of your brain, and this is her talking, so I'm just taking her word for it right now. We can check facts later, but it sounded good. So for your consciousness is deciding at 40 frames a second. It's a lot, right? Unconsciously, your subconscious, as they do the studies on this, somewhere around 1.2 million frames in the same second. And she's suggesting, who is really leading the decision? Your conscious or your subconscious? No wonder Romans 12 verse 2 says that we're renewed by the renewing of our minds. Because when we renew our minds and bathe our minds and baptize our minds into the identity of Christ, we're bringing a new DNA code into our subconscious. So the automatic action of discernment is one motivated from love, Pastor Jerry, and not selfishness. So if we could rewire the neuro side to our thinking and our mind, that we might be able to remove the plank unconsciously, because we're actually rewiring ourselves under the presence of God, then by our human nature. I will tell you that marriage will be better. Your ability to discern what to do in yourself as a husband and as a wife comes that if we can rewire the subconscious, so our knee-jerk reactions are one less of thinking of what I need and more about who I am for her. As a single person choosing and making judgment calls, you go out on a date, I tell you what, 35,000 decisions a day, you make 35,000 judgment calls in that one day. Starts with, what does their last surname sound like with my first name? Come on, let's be honest. You're a judge. And I'm telling you that it's not bad. It's not bad because you're going to do it anyway. So I might as well point it out that you're making so many decisions, and one of the decisions is who you're going to spend the rest of your life with as a single person. So wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be so helpful if we knew that Jesus had taken care of the plank? Wouldn't it be so great if we knew, if you and I knew that our eyes were clear? Wouldn't it be so great that we wouldn't find out years into that relationship that, and we regret things all the time? Decision phobia, decision anxiety, and it's the subconscious that's driving it all. Amen. Amen. All right, number one, confidence side. You have the ability to make confident, strong judgment calls. To not second guess yourself. Number one, confidence side comes only from focusing on God. Somebody say focus. We have trust issues. And when we make decisions all the time, and many of them we regret. And so what do? Is like, you know, think about a menu. Like, we just had our staff Christmas party on Friday night, and everybody got different options, and we had to make a judgment call on what we thought was going to be the best experience by what we're eating. Now, the benefit when you're at a staff Christmas party and you all love each other is you just share the food anyway. And so it's like, but don't you hate it when on the menu you decide and you know you're going to pay good money for something. You're going to pay a price for something that you made a judgment call on, and then when the plate hits the table, you immediately regret it. That's like many dates that some single people go on. Like, and the moment the person sits down, you're like, dang it, your online profile was so much better. I'm joking. But seriously. You don't want to start a relationship with someone that you're about to pay a price for. And this is just the reality of humanity. And so we try each other, but you can't do that in relationships. Some people do. They're like, you know, taste test and keep taste testing after marriage. You got to cut that out. Why? It's because we have fear when it comes to we don't trust ourselves. And we've been given many reasons. And in the age of information, with so much access to mistrust, so much access to many people making bad decisions, we don't trust ourselves. I don't trust myself that I actually can see clearly. As we walk out our sub, we don't even know why we keep folding into this pit, why we keep landing in this quicksand. Why do I keep finding myself in this place in my marriage? Why do I keep kicking myself? And the longer we live life, the more hesitant we get before God. Why? Because it's ultimately a trust exchange. We second guess ourselves, we lack confidence, and we ultimately feel like when you're choosing something off a menu or something to watch on Netflix, what am I missing out on if I commit? That's why they say the best leaders are actually the ones that can decide off the menu the fastest. I always try and make it a really conscious decision. How quick can I decide what I'm eating tonight and be good with it? It's just a test. If we hesitate, weighing up the cost. And I'm not talking about, don't judge everybody now. Do not judge or lest you be judged when people are ordering off the menu. But James 1 verse 5 to 7, so we question ourselves, we respond differently and we try and, many of us, our knee-jerk reaction is the best way to make better decisions is through more education. That's why we prolong engagements. The longer I am and the more, that's why we move in together before we get married. I can educate myself on how this person brushes their teeth. I'm going to actually have a better marriage later. If I can educate, I'm exaggerating, but I'm saying that part of this is I want to protect my heart. I want to protect myself. And the more I get educated, so in marriage, we try and educate ourselves by reading marriage books and different things. I want to tell you there's a better way. There is no amount, now marriage books and healthy blogs and advice and podcasts and things are always going to help, but there's no amount of studying the Enneagram that's going to make you a better husband. It is not the highest. Getting marriage advice here, marriage advice, ultimately the best marriage advice is what Jesus said, lay your lives down as Christ laid his life down for the church. Ultimately, getting the best marriage is living a selfless marriage. So to all the husbands in the room or future husbands in the room, don't make it about you, man. Don't make it about you. It's going to go way better. Don't think about your needs first. I'm not telling you to be a self-harmer. I'm telling you, you'll actually love yourself better the more that you can think about yourself, the less you can think about yourself. James 1, 5, 7, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. There's the point. Why don't we do that? I want to see more clearly. Why aren't we asking God? Who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. So don't let your hesitant spirit of choosing food off a menu creep into your prayer life. Don't let the wavering and the hesitation of who we are as human beings insult God. God can be trusted because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed in the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. There are too many people tossed around in relationships and we call it drama. Because we're trying, testing, second-guessing. Any spouse that is constantly second-guessing the person that they are married with is breeding mistrust and an anti-intimacy into that marriage. How do you get confident eyes? You have to ultimately displace trust from self, understand you do not have the ability to make strong decisions unless they come from God. Take the trust away from yourself and place dependence on God. If you and I focus our attention on God in heaven, and we ultimately know that He knows best, and we ultimately go to Him with full assurance of faith and full confidence that He knows what's best for us, and we trust it without reservation, you will be a better, confident, discerning decision maker. Where does your confidence lie? From revelation with God. Read any biblical story, and when they were doing something that defied the odds, like the spies going into Canaan, any of those moments, it always came because faith is the confidence of things hoped for. Your marriage is gonna get better. Do you know why? Because faith is the confidence of things hoped for. And if your marriage, and if you listen to my advice, and you are actually making the bedrock of your marriage intimacy with Christ and how He talks to you about your plank, your marriage is gonna get healthier. As a single person, if the bedrock of who you are as a person, as the identity of who you are, the calling of who you are, and the person that you are relationally to everybody around you, if the bedrock of who you are as a human being is not applying advice from anybody else, but confident decision-making that your identity comes from Christ, you will be so healthy. You will see so clearly. And when you ask God, He will give generously, He will give you wisdom, liberally, without reproach, not finding fault in your past. Number two, is this good? Is this helpful? Yeah. Healthy eyes are filled by God. So number one, confident sight comes from focus on God. Number two, healthy eyes are filled by God. So we don't want to mix methods. Looking at other people, sometimes we compare against other people to try and make the right judgment call. If I commit to dating this person, what do I miss out on this person? He's blonde, I thought I was gonna go with a brunette. You know, what am I missing out on? And we feel like we're missing out on something. When we look to God, we have all that we need. This is a truth in Scripture, but man, we don't apply it in relationships. We don't apply it in marriage because we think that our spouse is going to give us something that we're missing. Who told you that you were missing anything and that your spouse was going to complete you? Your spouse isn't your other half. You're a whole person, and God makes you whole. All this pagan, weird theology comes into the church, and we think, man, God's going to bless me with someone like, you know, God made a helpmate for Adam for sure. But like, that wasn't because Adam was missing anything, and it wasn't because Eve was going to complete anything. They're just two co-laborers serving God together and being married. Called by, like, you, if we take some of this weird pagan framework out of our thinking, then we understand what God says. And when we focus on God, taking all that we need, this is how we can love other people. So this extends way beyond romance. So we got to think focus is what is primary. Focus is what is ultimate. Focus is laser. It's what is primary in your life and in my life. And do you know Jesus answered this one too? Isn't it good when the Bible has answers? It says this. So, the teachers of the law in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40, the teachers of the law, one of them, an expert of the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what is primary? What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, I was going to be sarcastic then. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest." Somebody say greatest. What is greater, Hamilton, than your ability to love your spouse? It's not loving your spouse. It's loving God. What is greater than loving thy neighbor? Jesus said it, it's loving God. He says this, that's the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, not same as it. is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Listen, here's the statement. Dysfunction in relationships happens because we try and do the second command without the first. That's the statement. You and I experience the dysfunction in marriage when we try and love our spouse without first loving God. When our spouse becomes on the throne of our hearts, when God should be there. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Humanity is going through crazy cancel culture because we don't know who God is. We think my opinion is ultimately God over your opinion, so therefore I can cancel you out and I can judge you and not tolerate you. Are you kidding me? When we all serve God and He is on the seat of the throne where He's meant to be in our lives, that's actually how we love ourselves. And you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. So how do you love yourself best? By putting God on the throne. The condition of your heart and the health of your eyes and the ability to remove the plank from your eyes comes from ultimately focusing and worshiping on God. Who do you worship? Better not be your spouse. Nor it should be your kids. Many parents put the kids on the throne of their heart and they try and love their kids in the way that they think they should love their kids, but they actually replace their kids with their own personal devotion. I don't have time to do what God is calling me to do because I'm trying to love my kids. No, you're not loving your kids adequately because they're on the throne of your heart and God isn't. And there's dysfunction happening as a parent because now you're idolizing your children and that relationships are going wrong. And you are wondering why, as a teenager, they're not following God the way you expected them to follow God. It's because they're just mirroring you. So the best function that you can give your kids and the best thing that you can teach your kids and teach the relationships around you is to ultimately love the Lord your God with all your heart. The best thing you can do as a wife is not neglect the first command. You don't want to neglect the second command, but why does humanity and morality teach us how important the second command is? Come on, guys, it's all about love. We got to love one another. Why don't you love one another? Did you just love me by that statement? You just judge me for not loving the way you think I should love. It's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Log and spec, baby. But humanity props up love and diminishes worship to God. And we wonder why we have such a dysfunctional society. When churches are filled, when we are ultimately not selfish, and we are putting God on the throne of our hearts, society will have redemption. Because it's not about first how we're acting towards one another. It's about first how we worship God. Amen. And Deuteronomy, this is Jesus quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. But the verse before that, if you study Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, says this, the Lord is our God and the Lord stands alone. It's monotheism. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, there isn't any other thing that can fill. You will not get what you need from your spouse. You will not get what you need from that date. You will not get what you need. Man, if you're looking around to try and find someone to spend the rest of your life with, and ultimately the subconscious decision maker in your heart is unfulfilled before God, and you're hoping that in some way, shape, or form, whether it's the way they look, the way they treat you from their soul, their current experiences, or their history, that maybe they might fill something, you're ultimately putting them as an idol in your heart, and you think that there is another God other than God. But the Lord stands alone. And nothing else, the Bible says in John, with the woman at the well, he says, man, if you drink from this well, you'll never thirst again. We got a thirsty culture, Jerry. I know, there's a double meaning. Culturally relevant. All right. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. If you worship God with all your heart, God knows what you need before you even ask. He knows how to fill you. He knows who your spouse ought to be. He's got it. The question isn't, is God worthy? The question is, do we trust Him? Are we confident in Him? And I want to tell you, that is how we take all the hindrances out of our eyes. I'm just going to get the band back up. Clear sight, number three, clear sight comes from forgiveness. I would argue that the biggest, honkiest plank in anyone's eye is unforgiveness. And I would also argue that the plank of unforgiveness is worst when it's unforgiveness towards ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here is a massive problem with blind eyes. We don't know how to treat. We're judging other people. We don't know how to treat other people when we don't know how to treat ourselves. And there is relational pain all through this church. Hamilton, broken hearts. And not just in the church in Hamilton, but think about Hamilton as a city. All around the city, relational pain. And what we do when we hesitate in terms of our decision-making and judgments, the worst judgments we make are judgments against ourselves. I don't trust you. You're an idiot. That last relationship sucked. And like you burnt that house down, metaphorically. That pain. And then we end up, you know, sometimes it's actually people pass judgments on us and then we believe it. And we don't forgive ourselves because if we were a better person, we wouldn't have done that. And subconsciously, the reason all our wiring is wrong and we need renewed thinking is subconsciously is, you know, we might say, oh, the reason I went through that divorce is X, Y, and Z because of that person, because of my spouse. But deep down inside, maybe there's another narrative deep down inside. The reason I ended up experiencing that divorce is because I suck. And if our hearts and not ultimately understand the power of forgiveness, we don't see clearly. 2 Peter 1 verse 9 says that we are nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Blindness, being nearsighted and not being able to see clearly, not being able to see our future clearly, relational health, strength, health in God, strengthening to be free of the plank. The plank of unforgiveness. We can't love, we can't ultimately extend forgiveness towards others if we don't truly receive forgiveness in and of ourselves. We work on this ladder, this stature ladder, and it leaves us in darkness. And we can't see Christ. Blindness is not a light issue, it's a sight issue. Darkness, being blind and being dark is not because there's no light, it's because our eyes aren't open. Just because we're experiencing darkness doesn't mean the sun isn't real. Just because you're experiencing darkness in relationships doesn't make Jesus not real. It's just that eyes have been blinded. If we're not seeing, Spurgeon said this, he said, if you don't see Jesus, it's not because he's hidden himself in darkness, but it's because our eyes have been blinded. Atheists all around the world will say Jesus doesn't exist. It's not because he doesn't exist, it's because their eyes are closed to him. If you're an atheist in this room or a professing atheist, does that make Jesus not real? Or is it just because you are yet to see him? And I pray, and Jesus came and he said, listen, I came and I opened up the scroll, and the first thing he says, I came to restore sight to the blind. Your marriage is going to get better because Jesus is going to restore sight. Forgive you. To receive, to not be nearsighted, to understand that his forgiveness truly extends to your circumstances, that your circumstances are not so bad that they're exempt to God's goodness. I feel the anointing in this room right now to heal hearts, to remove planks from eyes, that you will be discerning and you'll be able to be judgmental in the positive way, be able to make healthy, strong decisions, to be whole before God. We're talking about relational health, single people, to be able to see and decide and from a healthy place of understanding that you're forgiven, that you won't hold the person sitting across that date to every letter of the law, where you become a rigid person to date because they don't know if they're going to meet your standards. When you're open and you're in a spacious place like that and you ultimately know that God knows what you need before you even ask, man, the way you approach dating becomes so different, healthy, whole. And it starts with you being able to forgive yourself. It starts with you being able to say, hey, maybe this giant plank in my eye, it's like a 2x8. Whoa, it's like a 2x8. It's like 20 feet long. And every time I want to make a decision, I'm like hitting everybody over the head with it. I'm not forgiving myself. Bang, I hurt someone else. Oh crap, now I'm going to beat myself up. Bang, for that person as well. I'm like, bang. Low blow, bang. Why do I keep doing this? Something wrong with me. Why was I created this way? I'm an idiot. I wish I was more like Pastor Jess. She seems to have it all together. I wish I was more like that person I watch on Instagram. Man, if I was more like them, I would have better relationships. They seem to have awesome relationships. Stab, unforgiveness, stab, the plank grows. It's a vicious cycle. Be free in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, let the plank go. Somebody say it, come on, let the plank go. Forgiven you in every way for you to receive it. You can put the plank down. Filled in every way, He knows what you need. My prayer this morning is that God would clear our eyes. And that on the other side of God touching your life, healing your sight, restoring sight to the blind, and that light would come into your heart, permeate your being, that the darkness that we're living in now all of a sudden becomes illuminated to health, becomes illuminated to life. You become whole, you're healthy. Relationships just get healthy. Why? Not because I'm trying to get anything, or because I'm trying to provide anything, or because I'm trying to gain or whatever, but because I know who I am in Christ. Because I'm so healthy, because I worship ultimately Him. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. Why? Because He is God. He knows what I need. I get everything from Him. If I drink from that well, I'll never thirst again. Now I'm all of a sudden loving myself in a really good way, like I've never done it before. And because I've loved myself in this way, ultimately worshiping God, ultimately getting healthy, man, all of a sudden I just become this different person for everybody. It's like the Christ in me just overflows and pours out, and my marriage, what? It's working, because the one that laid His life down for me has taught me, man, I can lay my life down for my wife. This isn't a hard thing. It's not a mode of obligation. It's not some ritualistic, legalistic thing that I'm trying to do, or a manipulation that I'm trying to do it in a way in order to change her. No. I am totally transformed and renewed. The subconscious decision maker in my head has had a rewiring, and all of a sudden every knee-jerk judgment, every knee-jerk discernment, everything I'm deciding relationally in my life, just as a healthy wave of Jesus all over it. Healthy relationships, church. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'm going to hand it back over to Pastor Greg in Hamilton. And Pastor Greg, you can take this wherever you want to take it. My suggestion would be to see that the plank is healed. People are seeing clearly. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless you, Hamilton. We got a few minutes left in this service. And first, I want to ask if you've never actually received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to respond to Him. And then once I do that portion, which will be about the next 2 minutes, what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to, if you want prayer, if you're like, yeah, I don't know if I'm in darkness, I don't know how healthy I am in the way I'm making decisions, and I want to be relationally healthy, and I want to put God, bang, I want to worship Him wholly. I want to put Him as the center of my life. After I do that first portion, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I'm just going to quickly pray for you. There's a whole number of people. And don't be thinking weird, all right? Like, don't be judging one another now that if I go forward, that someone's going to look at me bad, like I'm relationally messed up. No. I've been married 15 years. I need this more than you all. Not because my marriage is bad, but because I'm excited about its future. Amen. So first, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, and for any number of reasons, like, you know, today's the day, you want to invite Jesus into your heart, or maybe you've walked away from God and you want to rededicate your life to God, if you can just close your eyes around this room, and if you're watching online, just ask, is God speaking to me right now? You were never meant to walk life without Jesus. You might want to pray a prayer that asks Him into your life, that renounces your sin and says, God, I want to live the rest of my days with You. So if that's you, with nobody looking around, if that's you online, I want you to click the I raise my hand button in the comments section. But if you're in this room and that's you and you want to be included in this prayer, and I'm not going to invite you to the front for this one, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right now. If that's you, you're like, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Who is there in this room? You're like, yeah, that's me. I got to make my life right with God. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Is there anybody else? Don't look around. Just respect each other's privacy. You can put your hand down. I saw it. Is there anybody else? Today's the day. Yeah. I want to make my life right with God. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. Is there anybody? Yeah, I see it. You can put your hand down. Thanks. That's beautiful. A few people. Is there anybody else? Just another moment here. Awesome. Let's pray this prayer together with those watching online that are responding, and we're believing Hamilton's doing this as well, and everybody in the room. Just say this. Just say, Dear Jesus, I thank You that You died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new right now. Open my eyes. Take my plank. Heal me. Help me see clear. In Your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Come on, praise God. So good. Amen. So good.
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.